Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. We're able to gather here together this morning. And I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Brother Bob Miller, if you would open us with prayer this morning. Yes.
This morning, our church especially, maybe without jobs or maybe even sick, God, I pray your hand be on help. Please give us grace and grace. Bless us. Teaching this morning, Father, thank you for your word. We praise your word. We look forward to absorbing it this morning. Help us to get everything else off of our mind and pay attention. Lord, give you praise and glory. We thank you for our pastor and his faithfulness. I pray the people will be faithful. I pray you help our church. Bless it. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge.
Amen. All right, good morning. We're studying the profiles of Christians in the Bible. And we've gone through a lot of different kinds of Christians. And there are examples, amen. The men and women in those scriptures are examples of either success in the Lord or failure. And they are, for us, something we should build upon, the scriptures. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 15 this morning. We are opening church in increments here. You're welcome to come to church, but I would ask you next Sunday if you come and come for Sunday school. Try to make it a point to be here early. Amen. Come during Sunday school. Come during the, we'll be opening up at 9:45 next week and trying to get back on track with our regular services. Not Sunday evening yet. We're just going to try to break into it slowly, but come next week. If you do come, let's follow the guidelines and try to keep safe and keep some distancing. And so if you do come with your children, we're not going to open up Sunday school for children yet. Let's sit in family groups and see how that goes. If we have too many people, we might have to send some people over to the other building. Amen. All right. It's good to be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Good to be in church. It's been a strange time, right? Not being in church. We love church. And being at home and watching on the computer is not the same. So I encourage everyone to come back to church. And if you can, if you feel a little nervous, then stay away for a few more weeks. That's fine, too. All right, we're in the book of Acts. We're looking at the life of a man named Silas. Silas was a good man in the Bible. He was one of the men that God used mightily, and we're going to see that he is a picture of somebody who's a replacement saint, so to speak. He might not have been God's first choice, but he was chosen, and God used him in a great role. So here we're in Acts chapter 15, the first mention of this man. But before we look at that, his name is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, as by the name of Silvanus. And he's always grouped with Timothy and Paul. It says there in 1 Thessalonians, if you'll read that, it says, in 2 Thessalonians, either one, it mentions him. It says Paul and Silvanus. Paul puts him right up there as his right-hand man. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians. He's also mentioned in this way over in 2 Corinthians 1:19. So and you look at these places here, Paul brings him as one of the three men that he mentions with himself as he wrote these letters to these churches. He writes in 1 Corinthians 1:19. I think I got the right place. Let's see here. Nope. I don't know. I write down the wrong verses sometimes. 2 Corinthians 1:19. What did I put first for? All right, 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus." So Paul groups him with him and Timothy as being the ones who preached the gospel to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. So he had a very prominent role in the early church, in the establishment of the church. And the Bible refers most of the time to him as just Silas. Now his name, Silvanus, many of you have heard it, you just don't recognize it, but it means a wooded forest. For instance, you'll see that in the end of Transylvania. And what is that lighting? Sylvania lighting, right? But Pennsylvania means Penn's Woods. William Penn was given that land by the Indians. And so they call it Pennsylvania. And his name Silas is short for Sylvanus. And his name means of the woods. Who knows why they gave him that name? Maybe he loved being in the woods as a child. Maybe his father worked with lumber. He's a lumberjack. I don't know. But for any reason, for whatever reason, his name is from the Latin. And it means of the woods. And so here we are in Acts chapter 15. This young man, Silas. And the Bible says here, you remember the story that Paul and Barnabas had an argument. And it was back in Antioch after they had gone up to Jerusalem. And during that meeting in Jerusalem, they decided together that people are saved by grace alone without the law, without the yoke of the law, that no works can save a man. The early church already made that clear. It's amazing how many churches today think you can get to heaven by good works when the thing was hashed out in Acts chapter 15 with James and John and Paul came up and this man Silas was there. They knew exactly that a man was saved by grace. And they were not going to put that yoke upon the Gentiles that they themselves could not bear, they said, neither us nor our fathers. No man could keep the law. And it's evident. And so here we read in verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. First thing I want you to notice there, it says that he was a chosen man. These were chosen men. Chosen not only by men, but I believe they were chosen by God. If we look at certain things in the Bible, we see that God chooses people. God calls all men, but not all men are chosen. Jesus said, for many are called, but few are chosen. You've been called to be saved, but very few will be saved. Jesus said, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If you're saved this morning, you're chosen by God. You're elect by God. Election means that he voted for you. He gave you his approval. You've been elected in the beloved. Election day. And it basically comes down to this. There's three votes. The devil voted against you, and God voted for you, and you cast the deciding vote. Amen. The devil's pulling on your leg and God's pulling on your hand. And it's up to you which one you're going to shake off. No man goes to hell against God's will. If you go to hell, you went there because you shook God off. Because you rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cast a deciding vote. That's how you're chosen. God chose everyone. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. But you have to make the deciding vote. There's a free will in the matter. And this man, Silvanus, was chosen. Look in 1 Corinthians. Look who God chooses. God chooses a strange lot of people. Look at chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 27. But God, what does he choose? But God hath chosen the foolish things. That's a strange thing, amen? You know what God did? He chose you. You know why you're saved? Because you're just foolish. Amen? God chooses the bumbling fools. Amen. Aren't you glad you just crawled into church or you messed up your life? Amen. He chooses foolish things. He doesn't choose the great monarchs of this world. He does sometimes. I mean, I think it was Queen Elizabeth once said that she thanked God for the letter M because later on here it says not many, what does it say? Not many noble. It didn't say not any noble, but not many. You know, the mass of people that make up the body of Christ are just lowly, common people who had sins and realized, you know who gets saved more often? People in prison. Amen. You know why? They realize how foolish they are. They realize how dumb what a mess they made of their lives, and they're humble about it. And you know what? If you don't realize you're a sinner, and God has to knock you down sometimes to get you to realize that, He might foul your whole life up before you get saved. And that'll be the best thing God can do for you, some of you. When you got it all going your way and everything's going, you're working hard and you got everything and you got a wife and a car and a garage and everything's going smooth, you think, and you're on your way to hell, God says, I don't want you to go to hell. And I'm not saying he's going to get you divorced and cause your kids to die, but there's going to be trouble. God knows that man, if he just had it his way, he'd never get saved. But God chooses what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses just simple people, street preachers and witnesses for Christ. You don't have to be intelligent to be a good Christian. Amen. God will give you wisdom, though. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you don't have to have all the brains. God uses the simple people, simpletons. You know, and he lets the people that think they're professors and with the PhDs and the colleges out there go to hell. Amen. Thank God you don't got 15 degrees and all the PhDs after your name and this and that. Hey, it's good to have a degree if it can help you through life, but if that's going to send you to hell, you're a fool. You're the fool. If that thing's keeping you from Jesus Christ, you're the dumbest person ever lived, no matter how much brains you got. Einstein was a dummy. Amen. If he went to hell. You take these people that the world praises and they're leading them as Pied Pipers to hell, that's a fool. God calls it foolishness. But you see your calling, verse 27, it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things. That's what God chooses, weaklings. You feel like you don't have any power? Thank God. God will use you. You don't feel like you have any brains? Praise the Lord, he can use you. Do you look at the Bible and you look at the types of people in the Bible that God used, like Samson and David? They weren't mighty. David had faith. That's how he overcome the giant. And they weren't always the smartest cookie, amen? And many of the preachers that God uses are just simple country folk, like Bob Jones Sr. and those kind of folks. You thank God for old-time preachers. And God built great churches through men who were just simple men. I know a man named Bob Gray one time took a dime and put it in a big building downtown and said, God, I have faith, they'll give me the building. And God gave him the building. They built a big church down there in Jacksonville. Amen. Because he just believed God. Faith will overcome if you have lack of brains or you have lack of strength. God uses all kinds of invalids, greater than people that have all the athleticism and all the brains and all the PhDs. God will use a man who says, God, I'm willing, and God will choose you. It's who God chooses. And God says this here in verse 27, you have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. That's things that are lowly, humble, and people that are overlooked. God doesn't overlook them. Amen? You might feel like you're overlooked and nobody knows what's going on in your life, and you're nobody. Well, then God can use you. Amen? He must increase, I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. Even our Savior, who was he? He was of a lowly upbringing. All he was the son of a carpenter. He lived in Nazareth. That was like the backside. That was on the wrong side of the tracks. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They didn't believe anything good could ever come out of there. And God took the lowliest place, Palestine. He chose that desert, barren wasteland. God uses Israel, that little nation, to confound the mighty nations of the world. God uses the small things. Let's go back to Silas. The Bible says, for many are called, but few are chosen. This man was chosen. That's important that you're chosen. God chose you out of all the people in the world. Israel's called the chosen people. You might not feel important sometimes. Let me tell you what. If God chose you, you're important. Amen. It don't matter what anybody thinks about you. If you're saved this morning, you're a chosen child of God. What a blessing that is. That God's favor's on you and he chose you out of all the things and all the people of the world. What is the chances? You ever think about that? That'll just boggle your mind. Why me, Lord? Out of the billions of people in this world, why am I saved, Lord? Why me? You ever get that? Just cross your mind sometimes? It just boggles the mind. Let's look here. Another verse, Revelation 17. Revelation 17. We are in Revelation 17, verse 14. There's three stages of this thing being chosen. First of all, this man, Silas, had to have heard the call. You know, there's a call in your life. The Holy Spirit's calling you to serve, calling you to holiness, calling you. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Many are called, the Bible says, but few are chosen. Why? Because they don't hear the call. Paul says, God hath, I thank God who hath, I forget the verse now. He said, putting me in the ministry, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. But we'll get back to that. Look in Revelation 17, 14. First of all, you have, it says here, at the end of this verse, it says, let's look down here, King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Let me say the first group is everybody. God's called everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Every man, every woman, every child, everybody in the world has been called to come to Jesus. He says over in the last chapter here, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come unto me. You've been called. But you know what? Not everybody hears that call and they're not chosen. Second group is everybody who's saved. If you're saved, God chose you. He made you a peculiar treasure. He says we're a chosen generation over in 1 Peter. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. So God chose us out of this whole world. But then lastly, you have people that are saved, but then you have some that aren't faithful. And you have some that are faithful. He breaks it down to a further group. He says, and faithful. You can be called and not answer the call. You can be chosen because you answered the call, but you can also not be faithful. If you're saved, there's a lot of Christians out there who are not faithful. They have not gone the third step. They're saved, but one day they're going to stand before the Lord, and it's going to be like the seed that went out. It says, some seed fell among the thorns, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word that it became unfruitful. It got in its root in the ground, and it got saved. They got root in Jesus Christ, but they never brought forth fruit. Let me say, if you're not faithful, you'll never bring forth fruit. You've got to be faithful to the Lord. You've got to be faithful in your Bible reading. You've got to be faithful to study the Scriptures. You've got to be faithful to serve the Lord. It takes faithfulness. You take that word faithful, full of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't spend any time in your Bible, you'll never be faithful. Faith cometh by hearing. That word has two meanings. Loyalty on one hand, being faithful to the Lord, but it also means being full of faith. Faithful, full of faith. Are you full of faith? Well, how do you get full of faith? Come to church, be in preaching, listen to Bible instruction, get into Sunday school hour. It challenges you. Amen. This one little lesson right here is talking about being chosen. If you're chosen, are you faithful? Are you saved? Yes. Okay, so are you faithful to serve the Lord? Are you faithful in your giving? Are you faithful in your prayer life? It's hard. Are you faithful in your marriage? Are you faithful in to your children? Are you faithful to your parents? Amen. These things are important. So the Lord says, who are chosen and called and faithful. And so you find that thing over there where the talents were given out, and one man took his talent and buried it in a napkin and buried it in the ground, in the earth. And the Lord came back and said, what'd you do with it? He said, I knew that you were an austere man, and I feared thee, and I basically just hid it in the ground. And that's a picture of a Christian who's going to have to answer to the Lord, who's been chosen. He took those men, and there were 10, and he each gave one each a talent. Every one of us is given the Holy Spirit and given gifts from the Lord. And the Lord's going to call you to task one day. He's going to say, what'd you do with that? And he said, you weren't faithful. You could have given at least to the bank. I could have made my money on usury. You could have done something with it. And a lot of Christians are saved, and I'm saved just like you. Yeah, but okay, but are you faithful? Are you doing something with your gift? Are you doing something with that talent? Silas gone off on a little trail there, but let's go back to this man. For the first thing you find out about this man, Acts chapter 15, he's a chosen man. He's chosen by men too. Chosen by God, but he was chosen because of his faithfulness by men. You need to be proven. Bible says, prove all things. Make full proof of thy ministry. And I can't remember those three points, but Paul says, who hath enabled me. Yeah, where's that at? Okay, he said, who hath enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God will enable you. If you're saved, every one of you is enabled to do the work. God's given you gifts. He's given you supply of the Holy Spirit, given you a good church, given you a pastor, given you fellowship with other Christians. He's enabled you. And then he says, he counted me faithful. So if God's going to use you, he's going to put you in the ministry, you got to be found faithful. Acts chapter 15, this man Silas was faithful. For God, in order for God to use him to replace Barnabas. See, God's already foresees that Barnabas and Paul are going to have a mudslinging. They're going to have a fallout. They're going to have a Hatfields and the McCoys. And Barnabas is going to take John Mark and head out. He said, I'm not taking orders anymore from you. And God says, well, I got a replacement. The Russians have a saying, Svyato mesto pusto ne bivaet. It means the holy place is never empty. And what that means is if you think you're the only one, you're replaceable. You think that nobody can take your place and nobody can do what you're doing, you've thought too highly of yourself than you ought to think. Amen. You're replaceable. And Barnabas got too proud and he was replaced by this man Silas, who was a humble man. And there's a lot of replacements in the Bible. Adam was a replacement. If you study your Bible, you'll know that there was a cataclysmic event that took place in Genesis 1 and verses 2 and 3 in there. And what happened was that Lucifer was a cherub that God loved. He was a great being. He was a powerful being. He was beautiful in his creation. And he was higher than the other cherubims. He was a cherub that covereth, it says in Ezekiel 28. And he was given a prominent place, and his pride went to his head. And he didn't think he could be replaced. And you know what God did? He destroyed those angels that fell with him. He destroyed Lucifer and cast him down and put him in a deep freeze. And God says, I'm going to recreate. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 1. There was a recreation. You could find that in 2 Peter. We can go into all the verses another time. But you have to ask yourself this question. When did this serpent appear? And when did Lucifer fall? These things happened before the creation of Adam and Eve. When it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It says, and the earth was without form and void. That's where God put him in the flood. There was a flood before the great flood of Noah. There was a greater flood. And God flooded out the earth and everything in it. And that thing was put underwater and God buried them. Dead things are formed within the deep. And those things were going back. Wait, we don't know how far back before Adam and Eve. But they were destroyed because of pride. And the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Barnabas got replaced. If you get proud, you know what God will do? He'll replace you. God has no place for proud people. Pride goeth before fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. God can't use a proud man. God says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Silas was a humble man. Barnabas, he was a humble man, but he got proud. You got to be careful. You could be humble for the most part, but you rise up, all it takes is one time. All it takes is to get a little heady and high-minded and think that you're somebody when we ought to think of ourselves as nobody. When a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, the Bible says. You better stay low. When I was in the Navy SEAL program, they told you all the time, keep a low profile, keep a low profile. Don't get your head up. You'll get your head shot off. You stay low as the mud. You crawl in there. That's how the Navy SEALs work. They look like they're just slithering creatures coming up out of the ocean, just on their bellies. You don't want to get your head up high. You're going to get it shot off. A lot of Christians, they think they're something. They fall. You get a big head. That thing will topple over. Amen? And so we're talking about replacements. I'll tell you another one. Lucifer got replaced by Adam and the new creation. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older brother. He was supposed to get the birthright. And he was a man of the flesh. He was a fornicator. And the way he treated his parents, he despised them. He despised his birthright. He was proud. He lost it to his brother Jacob. Jacob came in there and deceived his father, took his birthright away, took away his inheritance. David was a little boy. And what did he get? He took the kingdom from Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above all the rest. He was chosen by God. You know what? He didn't appreciate it. And God, he thought he could do anything. He sacrificed before the time that Samuel came and lost it, the kingdom. He didn't kill Agag and the Amalekites. Pride got in his eyes. And so what did God do? He took a little shepherd boy, David, replaced him. The church in some ways is a replacement to Israel. Israel, who would not turn from her sins and would not receive their Savior. You know what God did? Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. You know what? Us Gentiles got in. We're the replacements. Amen. We're the ones that got to enter into the blessings of Israel. We got to enter into the promises of Israel because they got proud and think we're the chosen people. Look, and you could be chosen, but you know what? God can dump you too as far as service. You can cut your life short. I know many Christians whose lives got cut short. God can take you out. And that's a good lesson this morning for us to learn from Silas and Barnabas. Barnabas lost his ministry. And God put another man in here who was chosen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. And it says here in Acts chapter 15 that he was chosen men of their own company to Antioch. So they sent these men with Paul and Barnabas. This was a guy named Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, Silvanus. And they went along, and who else? What else can we see about them? And they wrote letters by them after this manner. They were faithful messengers. They could be entrusted with something important. You know, it's unfortunate you can't trust a lot of people with the message or to deliver a message. Bible says an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. An unfaithful messenger. A broken tooth. I got a broken tooth right now. I got a big gap on the top of that thing. But it's not fun. 3 months I had a broken tooth. I thought it was going to go away. No, it don't go away. A broken tooth just hurts all the time. And a foot out of joint. Some of you ever have a foot where you just twisted that thing and you just hobble around for months? I was playing racquetball one time and without shoes on, and I pushed off the back wall and I twisted that ankle and it swelled up with a big old balloon and black, hobbled around. It wasn't broken altogether, but it's out of joint. Sometimes you'd rather it be broken. They just put it in a cast and fix, but that thing out of joint, you can't do much for it. And just hobble around. And I broke one of my toes on that thing, and it's still crooked to this day, and it's going straight onto the left. You know, you can't walk on some things. You can't depend on it. And this man was dependable. They gave him a message from the apostles to the Gentiles in Antioch to carry a message back to them. And let's go on. It says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're making it clear, you don't have to keep the law to be saved, you're saved by grace. And it goes on, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, and to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives. Now, one thing I wanted to mention back in verse 22, it says, in the end of the verse, it says, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Chief men. That means they were prominent. They stood out. Not because they wanted to, just because they were found faithful. You need prominent men. We thank God for our deacons in the church. Those are chief men. This man, it doesn't mean he was the head cheese, as we call it, you know, but the word chief means the main. Or the leaders. He was a leader. We call our president the commander-in-chief. Somebody who runs a company, a corporate company, is called a CEO, the chief executive officer, chief. That means he's the front man. Somebody's a leader. Lead the way, cut the path. These men were willing to go places and do things that others weren't willing to do. You have a chief financial officer, CFO, and a COO, chief operations officer, and a chief, engineer, chief engineer. It means they're the lead. And you need some people to be chief, prominent men that stand out. That next, it says in verse 26, it says here that men that have hazarded their lives. Being a pioneer is dangerous. Being a pilgrim is a dangerous thing. Being somebody who's willing to carve out a new path. People don't like change. People like things the old ways. You know, sometimes preachers will ruffle your feathers. Amen. You get a new preacher in. Hey, if I'm going to lead the church, I'm going to do things as the Lord leads. And there's going to be times where, as a chief man, it may not sit well with you. Our president ruffles a lot of feathers. Amen. He's the chief, but he's the commander in chief. Like him or not, you should support him. Amen. You got to know who your chief is. This man was a chief man. God used him because he was faithful. He was a leader. And he was willing to hazard his life. In the first ages, being a Christian was dangerous. Being a vocal Christian was dangerous. You hazarded your life just for being a witness for Jesus Christ. You don't have those kind of hazards today. You're not in jeopardy of your life for being here this morning. Amen. But I'll tell you what, if you'll serve the Lord, there'll be some times that you, for your faith, may come under danger. I've had threats. I've had people threaten us and curse us and do things to try to... I was out in a tent meeting one time in a place called Morozovka. And these guys were drinking until 3 in the morning next door. They hated the fact that we came in as evangelists because over there they're Orthodox. One guy came over at 3 in the morning and I was in my sleeping bag. I'm watching the tent because he's over there pounding on the tent, pounding on the poles. And he said, I'm going to burn this tent down, you know. And I come out, I was still in my underwear. I said, what do you want to do that for, you know? Talking to a drunk, 3 in the morning in my underwear. I mean, you got to calm some folks down. You know, finally, he settled down, you know. But he threw a few swings at me, drunken swings. And I'm just, you know, there's been plenty. I could go story after story, some of the stuff. I just thought about some of the places I've been. I've had people throw golf balls at me while I'm street preaching. Had somebody pour water from a second story, third story in Oceanside, California while I was out on a street corner preaching. Got all soaking wet. It was hot when they dumped it out, but you know, by the time it came down a couple stories, it cooled off. It was warm. I've had people throw batteries at me. I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania one time, supposed to meet with some brothers there at the Civic Arena. They had a Iron Maiden concert, I believe it was. And I was up there on a wall preaching, and they started throwing beer bottles at me, and I was just going side to side, dodging them like President Bush did, them shoes that were thrown at him, you know. And just preaching on, man, just preaching on, you know. God kept me. I mean, that's nothing like this guy faced. There's been times you've been in danger, maybe for your faith. You don't realize that somebody wants to kill you or hate you. But God is protector, amen. And I felt like those were exciting times when people come out there. We used to have, when you'd street preach down in Pensacola, we'd never wear a regular tie. We'd had a clip-on. Because those boys would come out of what we called there was a place we'd preach out called the Hog's Breath. And that was the bar. It was called the Hog's Breath. Then there was one called the Three Fleas. Or the Three Frogs, that's what it was. And then they'd come out there and they'd want to brawl. They all get drunk, you know. And we'd be preaching, you know, on sin and preaching salvation. And you got the clip on, they'd come out there and want to grab you. Somebody grab your tie, they could choke you to death. And they'd grab that tie and the clip off, came right off, you know. We were ready. When you go out street preaching, you realize you're going to stir up some spirits. There's devils out there that hate you. And the world doesn't know why they hate you. But Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. There's hazards today. Christian, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to face hazards. The world, the devil are going to go after you. Amen. And people are going to come out in their flesh too. You're going to get it in the neck. If you're going to serve the Lord, and Silas did. He was hazarding his life along with Paul. All right, let's go on and see what it says more about him. Verse 32. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Let's go on to verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. They brought the letter. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So a prophet in those days is just a preacher. You read that thing, prophet? They preached the word. They didn't have the completed scriptures. So oftentimes the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament would speak through these men and they would give the sense of the word of God. When a preacher gets up, he's prophesying today. When you get up in this pulpit and you preach the word of God, you're telling people what's going to come someday. We're telling people about hell. We're reasoning them with them about righteousness, judgment, and the wrath to come. I'm warning you right now as you listen to this that I'm a prophet. I'm telling you, if you're not saved, you're going to wind up in a lake of fire someday. You might not like that, but that's truth. We're telling you, if you trust Jesus Christ, I'll tell you where your eternal destiny is. I'm a prophet. You'll go to heaven and you'll be with Jesus Christ forevermore. That's the truth. And when we preach the Word of God, we're telling men what's going to come, what's going to happen, We reason with men, like this man did. He was a prophet preaching the word. And when he preached, what did he do? And he says, and he used many words. You say, brother, you're long-winded sometimes. I mean, where does it all come from? That's what God called me to do, talk. I get tired of talking sometimes, amen? But that's what a preacher does. You say, well, Luther said, start fresh, speak out, and stop short. Amen. For a preacher to stop in 45 minutes, that's pretty good. Amen. I try to keep it to about 45 minutes because your attention span can't hold more. Paul went to about midnight one time, all day, preached all day. Guy fell asleep and killed, nearly died. He did die. They had to bring him back to life. His name was Eutychus. And I always loved why they named him that. You know why they named him that, right? Rachel, you know why they named him Eutychus? Eutychus too, if you fell out of a window. Amen. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren. Preaching is an exhortation. It may be long-winded at times. And you may not need 15 minutes of this, but you might need 1 minute of it. There's going to be something, if you listen, in the preaching that you need. And it says, with many words, and confirmed them. Confirm means to support you, to reaffirm you, to encourage you. The things you already know many times. It lifts you up and it inspires you. Preaching ought to inspire you and not just be only threatening and warnings, but there's a lot of confirmation through preaching. And you say, yeah, I was thinking that. And the Holy Spirit gave me the same thing from the Scriptures. You know the thing about the Holy Spirit? You'll be talking to a brother and show him some other body. Hey, I saw that same thing. Amen. That ought to be the way it is. If the one voice of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit teaching us all, we all had to come to the same conclusion if we're all right with the Lord. Amen. I mean, you're not all going to get the same things out of the Bible, but there's not, the Holy Spirit isn't double-minded. Amen? And when you read this book and the preacher gets up and preaches the word, it'll confirm what you've been reading. It'll encourage you. It'll inspire you. And it'll reinforce what you've already been finding in your own Bible studying. These Gentiles knew that they were saved, but there have been people saying that they had to keep the law and be circumcised. And that bothered them. And they said, that doesn't sound right. Something don't sound right. And these men came up and said, they're wrong. They're liars. It's a sect of the Pharisees. They're trying to deceive you. You're saved by grace alone. Whew, wow, that confirms me. That sure helps me, preacher. Thank you. That encouraged me. That's what I thought the Bible said. That's what I thought God was doing in my life. Amen. So these men were chosen. They were chief. They hazarded their lives. They were preachers of the word with many words. And there's a lot to say from the Bible, amen? It's encouraging. You'll never run out of things to say about this book. This book is so deep. This book is so wide. It's like we sing as little children, deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a river flowing deep and wide. This book, there is a river whose streams, amen? There is a river. This is the river of God. This thing will flow more than that Mississippi River, amen? That Mississippi River, I think, puts out something like 60 million gallons of water every second. Hey, this book here, man, it's flowing and it's deep and it's wide. You can't even imagine how much truth is in this. You just got to get in it. And with many words, and confirm the saints. Let's go on to the next chapter and we'll look at some more things about him. Look at 16:19. In 16:19, it says they were out there preaching, and when her masters, they were preaching against idols. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. You know what happens when people start getting right with God? They close up the casinos. They close up the bars. J. Frank Norris saw that happen down in Texas. They preached the word of God so hard that booze was losing. They were losing their liquor, was losing its money, and people were getting angry at him. One man went in there to try to kill him with a gun. He went in there to threaten J. Frank Norris, and they had a scuffle, and that man got killed. And J. Frank Norris was found innocent of the charges of murder, but they'll try to kill you. Billy Sunday shut the whole country down on the liquor. They even have a song, Chicago, Chicago, that something town. It's a city that Billy Sunday couldn't shut down. You ever hear, old timers, ever hear that song? The city that Billy Sunday couldn't shut down. That's because they got Al Capone in the underground and doing the speakeasies up there. But Billy Sunday, preaching the word of God, what did he do? People gave up their liquor. People got right with God. I mean, old Billy Sunday. You ever hear him preach? America didn't need rum, she needed righteousness. Yeah, that's a good preacher there.
She don't need rye. She needed repentance.
He'd hold his hand up there, and he was an old baseball player from Pittsburgh, White Sox.
The Word of God!
You know, he'd preach like that with his hand up there with wrath about the fall. You know, you get on there, you'll find on YouTube, Billy Sunday. But they shut America's sins down, and people hated them. They went out to try to kill some of these men. And what happened here was they shut their idolatry down, and they lost their money. It says, and they saw the hope of their gains was gone. They started losing income. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. How? Preaching the grace of God. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. I mean, don't let them escape. And back then, if you were a jailer and you let your prisoner escape, you would die in his place. And so they beat them. Silas was beaten for preaching the Word of God. Silas was jailed for preaching the Word of God. He endured. He was falsely accused. And what happened was they were put in prison. They were quarantined. Amen. Some of you have been feeling quarantined lately and social distancing. There's plenty of Bible people in the Bible that have been quarantined and isolated. John on the Isle of Patmos. God used the time. He was alone. How about Elijah by the brook Chinnereth? Sitting out there with the ravens feeding him. He didn't have anyone to fellowship with but God. Here's Paul and Silas in a jail cell. There were plenty of times Paul was in prison for lengthy periods of time. Joseph was thrown in prison, all alone, talked with God. You feel like you're in prison because of this is a virus and your life isn't what it used to be? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You still have God. You can still fellowship with the Lord. Amen? There's plenty of people in the Bible. Moses, 40 years on the backside of Sinai out there in the wilderness. 40 years with the sheep. Sheep aren't much good for fellowship, folks. You ever look at a sheep? It's just boring, man. Most boring animal. I've spent a whole day one time with a guy named Scoggins down in Delaware. And I said, I want to learn something about sheep. I just sat out in the field and watched them sheep. They're about the most boring animal you can ever get around. They're not like a dog or a cat. Just sit there chewing all day. And then Moses out there learned something. 40 years. He learned something about people. Amen. And you know what? That's isolation. And sometimes God will slow you down and make you realize what's important in life. Amen? Change your life up. And these men sit there in prison. And let's finish up here this morning. His persistence. He continued to preach the word in chapter 17. And they were chased by the Jews. God delivered them out of prison that night with an earthquake. And the Philippian jailer came out and got saved that night. Chapter 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. In the Bible, that he kept on preaching. Listen, you might have been smacked upside the head or beaten down for your faith. Don't let it daunt you, Christian. This man, Silas, was persistent. Even though he went to prison, he didn't let it threaten him. He didn't let it in any way intimidate him. In fact, he got more emboldened. And Paul and Barnabas go out there, and the Jews went after them. And it says, and the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took them unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, not the Baptist sort, but the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And so you find there in the following verses 10, and they and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They didn't stop. They went into the next place, preached again. They said, Paul, Silas, we don't want you to go back to prison. Go on down the road and preach down there, and God bless you. And they did. And then, you know, they got pursued there. And so this man was a persistent man. He ignited others by his faith. Look in chapter 18 and we'll finish there, 18:5. And when Silas, he finally, back in chapter 17, Paul asked him to stay back there. And Paul went on to Athens alone. And it says, and when Silas, verse 5, and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. It says Paul was pressed in the spirit when? When Silas arrived. You know what encourages other Christians sometimes? Your presence. I mean, preachers need a good amen once in a while. Amen? There you go. Amen. I'm encouraged. Am I pressed in my spirit? But it does. It stirs you up. And you need feedback. And Paul was there alone. And he didn't have... You know, when you're alone, sometimes it's hard. And when preacher, somebody goes down the street preaching, and you see three or four people show up. Amen. What a blessing. And you go out door knocking, two by two. And you encourage one another. When Silas came, it says, and Paul was pressed in the spirit then. And sometimes you're just being there and being a presence in someone else's life is an encouragement to them that they will be filled with the Spirit. Not even have to say nothing. Just being there is a blessing. Amen. I'm encouraged this morning to see the folks that are here and see your smiling faces. Amen. And being back in church. And it gets me stirred up in my spirit. So let's go ahead and take a break here. Let's pray and thank the Lord for His message this morning. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. We thank you for it, Lord, that you had given us these testimonies and these examples of Silas and Titus and others like Timothy. Father, help us to be like him, to be chosen and to be faithful. Help us, Lord God, to be humble. And, Lord, that we might be a replacement of those that were better than us. For you have said that God hath chosen the weak things, and God hath chosen the things which are not to confound the things which are. And, Lord, we're weak and we're not mighty and we're not, Lord, noble. But, Lord, we're willing. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for the Sunday school lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a break.